Let's read together Luke chapter 17, the second half, beginning at verse 20 and reading to the end of the chapter through verse 37. Luke 17, verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, 'Lo here,' or 'Lo there,' for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." And he said unto the disciples, "The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, 'See here,' or 'See there.' Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed, the one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left." And they answered and said unto him, "Where, Lord?" And he said unto them, "Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together." This is the divinely inspired sacred scripture. The text for the sermon is verses 26 through 30. "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord not only told us that he's returning, but he gave us many signs that are indicating the nearness of his return. So there are all kinds of events happening right now and events that will continue to happen in the brute creation, in the sphere of the wicked world, and in the sphere of the church, signs that are indicating the return of our Lord. And then, of course, our calling is to watch, to be ready, and not to be found sleeping when our Lord returns. In that regard, as Jesus speaks to his audience here in Luke chapter 17 and to us this evening, he teaches us that there's something we need to be studying, examining, and discerning: the days. So look all around you day after day after year, and now think in terms of the spiritual, moral character of the days in which you live. What are the days like? What is the era like in which we live? We need to study that. And in the text, Jesus goes all the way back to the days of Noah and Lot in the Old Testament, and he describes those days for us, and then teaches us that his day, when he returns, will be just like those days. And so now, as we live in these days today, how close are we to the return of our Lord in the day? Well, we need to study those days of old to understand the day that is coming. So we need to be familiar with the days of Noah and Lot. What were those days like? Well, Jesus' description is surprising, even startling. In fact, in a moment of foolishness, one might ask, Jesus, have you ever read Genesis? The way he describes the days of Noah and Lot is surprising, and we will see what he has to say. And let's take to heart his instruction tonight, and may God use it to wake us up and to be ready, because there are not many verses in the Bible, at least that I found, not many verses that cut as deeply as this one. It hurts. It goes very deep, but it needs to wake us up for the return of our Lord. Let's consider it tonight out of Luke 17. We'll take as our theme, as in the days of Noah and Lot, and we'll look at three things. First, those days. Second, the day. And then third, these days. By those days, we are referring to those bygone days of Noah and Lot as described in the text. For Jesus is teaching us that there's a similarity between those days and his days, and finally his day. So we read in verse 26, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Verse 28, likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, skip down to verse 30, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So the main question of the text is, what is Jesus' characterization of the days of Noah and Lot? And here's our main statement that we'll break into pieces, explaining it element by element. Sudden and complete destruction came upon an ungodly world hardened to warnings and engrossed in the cares of this earthly life. Three main parts. Number one, first, in distinction from Noah and Lot, the world was ungodly and hardened to warnings. In verse 27, we read, they did eat, and what follows, and they refers to the ungodly of Noah's day. And we know from other passages of Scripture that this ungodly world would not hear warnings. We read, for example, in 2 Peter 2, verse 5, that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. The text says, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So Noah was not only a builder who was building the ark, he was a preacher who was preaching righteousness. And furthermore, we know from the Genesis narrative that the time from when God announced he would destroy the world with a flood to the time that God brought the flood was 120 years. And so you think about that span of time. For 120 years, Noah was building the ark, preparing that ark by faith to the saving of his house. And every day as he's building, he's preaching righteousness. He's saying to all those around him, he sees you, every one of you. God does. He sees you all the way down in your heart. He's a righteous God. You're living unrighteously before him. Turn unto him. Repent. Find a refuge in him. And no one listened. They ignored him. They scoffed. They mocked. And the same thing happened in the days of Lot. When we read in verse 28, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, the they there refers to the ungodly world who wouldn't listen to the warnings. We know from the historical account in Genesis that the sons-in-law of Lot represented all the people of Sodom. And when Lot was warning his sons-in-law that God was coming to destroy this city with fire, they mocked him. And then when the angels came and they actually took Lot and his wife and his two daughters, because they weren't going fast enough, and they rushed them out of the city, everyone disregarded the emergency and no one took the warning to heart. They mocked, they scoffed, they ridiculed. The ungodly world would not listen to warnings. They were hardened to them. Second, the ungodly world in the days of Noah and Lot wouldn't listen to warnings because they were totally engrossed in the cares of this earthly life. Of the days of Noah, we read in verse 27, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage. Eating and drinking are two of the most basic and fundamental activities of human existence. Everyone does it. Eating and drinking. They married wives. That refers to the act of a man who finds a woman and he marries her. They were given in marriage. That refers to what happens to a woman when her father takes her and says to a man, I give her to you in marriage. Marriage is one of the oldest ordinances in the creation. It goes all the way back to the beginning. It is almost as common as eating and drinking. People everywhere in every civilization are getting married. Of the days of Lot, we read a similar description in verse 28. Likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. Again, the most basic activities of human existence. Now, isn't that striking? Do you know what they were doing in the days of Noah and Lot? They were doing normal things. They were doing what everyone does. They were eating and drinking, getting married, buying, selling, planting, and building. Jesus is describing the wicked world of Noah and Lot's day, and he doesn't say anything about their vile depravity and shocking behavior. You know how wicked the world was in Noah's day? Of course we do. We all do. It was so wicked that God had to destroy the world with a flood. We read in Genesis 6, verses 5 and 6, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. How wicked? This wicked. and God repented. Genesis 6, verse 6. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the outstanding iniquity of that day, of course, was the violence that filled the earth. Genesis 6, verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Now, of course, everything happened at a smaller scale. They didn't have AK-47 assault rifles and all of the sophisticated technology that we have today. But in those days, there was no regard for human life. Barbaric man was ruthless in murdering and pillaging and robbing and raping. For a man to kill his brother as Cain killed Abel, that was normal. For a man to kill a whole bunch of people and brag about it as Lamech once did, that was normal. The whole earth was filled with violence. And about all that violence, in Noah's day, Jesus says not one word. He doesn't even hint toward the violence. And you know how wicked it was in the days of Lot? Well, of course we do. God had to rain fire out of heaven. The men of Sodom were so shamelessly aggressive in the bold realization of their homosexual lust that you read the historical account in Genesis, and all the young men and the old men from every quarter of the city, they came to Lot's house and surrounded his house. They're pounding on the door, demanding that Lot open the door and let the visitors out so that the men of Sodom can realize their perverse desires with these visitors of Lot. So much so that Sodom and homosexuality are synonymous. And later in the Bible, through the rest of the Old Testament, the Bible doesn't call homosexuals homosexuals. The Bible calls homosexuals sodomites. It was in Sodom that men were saying, we don't want women, we want men. And the women were saying, we don't want men, we want women. The men with the men, the women with the women, working that which was unseemly in God's sight. It was so wicked that only hellfire come down from heaven, from God, could cleanse wicked Sodom. And you know all that sexual perversity in Sodom? Our Lord breathes not one syllable. If you asked any one of us what characterized the days of Noah, that would be an easy question. Violence. What characterized the days of Lot? Homosexuality. You ask Jesus, what characterized the days of Noah and Lot? Jesus says, well, they were eating, and they were drinking, and they were getting married, and they were building, and they were planting, and they were buying, and they were selling. And you say, so what? We all do that. We've always done that. The wicked do that. The righteous do that. Noah did that. Lot did that. We all do these normal human activities. So what? Well, you see, Jesus is doing what Jesus always does. He's getting to the root issue. He knows all about the violence and the sexual perversity, but he also knows what we don't know. He knows the heart, and he's penetrating to the root issue, and the root issue is that these people were, they were totally engrossed in, they were absorbed in, they were all wrapped up in, they were serving as idols all these earthly things and these earthly cares. That was the issue. That even comes out in the original language in verse 27 where we read, they did eat, they drank, very literally, they were continually eating, they were continually drinking, they were continually marrying wives, and so on. It was a foregone conclusion that the whole world will become wickedly, openly, visibly anti-God in violence and homosexuality, because deep down in the heart, the vital spiritual principle within was a principle of idolatry. They were all idolaters, and they were not eating and drinking and getting married unto God, but they were eating and drinking and getting married and buying and selling and planting and building as ends in themselves for the very pleasure that they derived from these things. They became an idol to the people. They lived for all these earthly things with no thought of God. And so when Noah comes and he starts warning God's coming to destroy this world with a flood, and Lot comes and starts warning God's going to come and destroy this city with fire, nobody cared. Nobody listened. Why are you talking like that, Noah? We're getting ready for the wedding. We don't care, Lot. We're going out in the field to plant some more seeds. I'm getting my ox ready. Someone's coming to buy my ox tomorrow. And you're talking about fire coming out of heaven. I don't care. They kept going day by day through these normal activities for which they lived. So then third, sudden and complete destruction came upon them all. For 120 years, that's approximately 43,800 days, Noah's building and preaching. He's warning and warning. And then one day, it's finished. He takes his wife and Shem, Ham, and Japheth and their wives, and they climb up into the boat. And as far out as they can see in every direction, people are eating and drinking and getting married, buying, selling, planting, and all of a sudden, the great fountains of the deep opened up and violent torrents of water came erupting out of the earth, and the window of heaven opened up and violent torrents of water came pouring down from God out of heaven, and in an instant, the whole world was suddenly destroyed by a cataclysmic force that had never been seen before. Verse 27, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Similarly, Lot, having warned his sons-in-law and being hurried out of the city by the angel, everyone else is doing their normal thing. And then all of a sudden, fire and brimstone. Brimstone is this sulfur that causes the fire to burn with a suffocating smell. Fire and brimstone comes pouring down from God out of heaven. And the whole city, all these ungodly people, were reduced to a heap of smoldering ash in an instant. So that verse 28 describes what they were doing, and verse 29 says, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. There was no time to repent. Either you were safe in that ark with Noah, or you were safe with Lot, running out of the city, fleeing the abomination of Sodom, or you were completely destroyed by water or fire. Reminds me of New York City. 8:46 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, Tuesday morning, September 11, 2001, when the very first flight, American Airlines Flight 11, hit the North Tower of the World Trade Center, 8:46 a.m. At 8:45 a.m., it was a normal, busy day in downtown New York. Everyone was doing what they always do. And at 8:46 a.m., everything changed. This is what happened in the days of Noah and Lot. Sudden and complete destruction came upon an ungodly world, hardened to warnings and engrossed in the cares, the things of this earthly life. And now our Lord is teaching us tonight that those days are a type of the day when he returns. 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Verse 28. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, verse 30, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Jesus calls himself here the Son of Man. He's a man. He's the fruit of the womb of the Virgin Mary. Real man. He's as man as Noah. He's as man as Lot. He's as man as I am or you am. He did normal things. He ate, he drank. But Jesus is distinct from all other men, not only because he has no sin and he's absolutely perfect, but because he is the very Son of God come down into our humanity, so that he's not just another son of some man, but he is the Son of Man, God in our humanity. And now, according to his teaching here, he has his day. Verse 26 uses the plural. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. And his days are really all of the days of the new dispensation, from the time he first came in the incarnation to the time he returns. All these days, and they intensify through history, the days of the Son of Man. But he also speaks using the singular in verse 30. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man, there's the singular, the day, what day? The day when the Son of Man is revealed. So right now, he's hidden behind the clouds in heaven, but the day is coming when the heavens will be rolled back as a scroll and the Son of Man will be revealed in his second coming. And that is the day. Now, in this text, he's teaching us something about the day. The focus here is not upon him personally in the comparison, as it was in verse 24. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. Now the focus is on the day. Verse 30, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. As it was in those days, so shall it be in my day. This passage is critical for a right understanding of eschatology, which is our study of the last things. Without this passage, we would probably be inclined to imagine that when Jesus returns, he will come to a world of utter political chaos, social disorder, and economic upheaval. Particularly as we read the book of Revelation and we read about this coming great beast out of the sea, the Antichrist with his kingdom, and the universal systematic of God's little church in the world, we have this image of the Antichrist and all the ungodly, every single one of them, head for head, daily, consciously persecuting God's little church. And think, well, then at the very end, no one will be involved in the ordinary activities of earthly life. No one's going to be eating and drinking and buying and selling and planting and building and getting married, because everyone's either going to be persecuted or be actively engaged in persecuting. Well, we have to account for Luke 17, 26 through 30, where Jesus gives a different picture, a sense of normalcy and order. In fact, he even speaks later of a believer and an unbeliever in the same marriage bed, or working together at the mill, or working together out in the field. So what will it be like in the day? Sudden and complete destruction will come upon an ungodly world, hardened to warnings and engrossed in the cares of this earthly life. And let's go back through the same three main elements. Number one, the ungodly world will not give ear. They will not listen to warnings. There will be righteous Noahs witnessing of God's righteousness. There will be righteous Lots who are fleeing spiritually the abomination of this world, calling others to come out. There will be, for much of the time, the instituted church through the preaching of the gospel, at least right up until the very end, the church will be sending out preachers, and they will be preaching, Jesus Christ is coming again to judge the quick and the dead. Repent and believe in Jesus. And as all these warnings go out, they will be accompanied by the intensification of all these signs. Lawlessness everywhere. Murder and sexual perversion, great apostasy and persecution and upheaval in the brute creation. And all the while, the warnings will go out. Turn to God in fear. Repent. Find Jesus to be your refuge. And we can all expect that the world as such, the world at large, the world as a whole, will mock and ridicule and scoff and keep on eating and drinking and all the rest. They won't give ear, but will be hardened to warnings. That's what Jesus is teaching. And hardened because, in the second place, they will be engrossed in the cares and pleasures of this earthly life. Now, there will certainly be intensification of persecution in the great tribulation of which our Lord prophesied, in the universal systematic persecution of the church under Antichrist. That's coming. And then the great battle of Armageddon. So how do we account for what Jesus is teaching here? Well, the great tribulation and even the Battle of Armageddon do not require the active, conscious participation of every single ungodly man, woman, and young person head for head. As if every ungodly man is wielding a sword, either to persecute Christians or to take up arms in the great Battle of Armageddon right before Jesus returns. I don't know how else to think about it other than to think about the Third Reich. Hitler's Nazi Germany. There were a lot of Germans who were going out hunting for Jews and finding them and rounding them up and herding them off in the cattle cars and sending them to the concentration camps and torturing them in the concentration camps. Many Germans were doing that. Most of the Germans, including many in the leadership, you know what they were doing? They were eating and drinking and getting married and buying and selling and planting and building. And so shall it be at the end. When Jesus describes the day in which he returns, he knows there will be violence, of course. He doesn't speak about all the violence, abortion, terrorist organizations and his sheep being slaughtered. He knows all about sexual perversity, but in Luke 17, he doesn't say anything about LGBTQ plus movements and the like. But Jesus says, this is what will happen. People will be doing normal things, but they will be totally engrossed in them and living for them as their God. Now, we could put it this way. There'll be a bride walking down the aisle and a whole audience standing up to watch her come. There'll be scientists in the laboratory playing God and building something. There'll be a guy on his smartphone looking at his portfolio, his accounts, his finances. And there he comes, Jesus. Right there. To put it a little differently, while there's persecution and battles, there's a party house and ungodly in the house. They're eating, they're drinking, it's loud, there's music, they're dancing, they're having a great time. And then all of a sudden the door swings open. And there he is, like a thief in the night. Jesus has returned. His day. So shall it be in his day. And therefore sudden, the third place, sudden and complete destruction will come upon them. There will not be time to repent. The wicked will be taken and banished to hell. The righteous will be taken into the everlasting kingdom. Suddenly Christ will come. With judgment Christ will come. Some will be saved from the wrath. I know I will. I know I belong to Jesus. I believe in Jesus. Some of us will be with Noah, as it were, safe in the boat of the church. To put it differently, we will be with Lot, having rushed out of the abomination of this world, fleeing it spiritually, and all of us as God's children looking for Jesus, looking for his return. But most of the people in the world will be suddenly and completely destroyed, all wrapped up in their eating and drinking and everything else. That's how Jesus describes his day. As it was in the days of Noah and Lot, so shall it be in the day. And Jesus now is teaching this to his disciples and us, so that we might apply this knowledge to these days. And let's do that in three ways. First, in these days in which we live, we must know the past. We have to know history, because Jesus is teaching us that the future will be like the past. Jesus regards the history of the destruction of the world by a flood in Noah's day and the destruction of Sodom by fire as literal historical events that actually happened. And we need to know these stories. Our children need to know these stories. Another year of school, another year of catechism. Noah and the flood. How many times have we gone through that? Not too many. Boys and girls, you need to know about Noah, and you need to know what happened in Sodom. We all need to know Bible stories, the history of God's covenant. And we need to be on guard for deceivers, whether they even be ministers, scientists, educators, within the pale of Christianity, who call into question the historicity of these events and say, what? You believe that there was a universal destruction of this world by a flood? There's no evidence for that. Which, of course, is a very ridiculous claim. Or you say some ancient city was full of gay men and it got burned with fire? Where do you get that from? Who made that? Well, that's in your so-called holy book. Be on guard for deceivers. You know, it's the great goal of Satan to get you to just begin to doubt a little bit, and to get your young people, our children, to doubt just a little bit. Did these things actually happen? and eventually to erase from the record what happened in Noah's day, what happened in Lot's day, what happened in the past, because if he can erase from your mind what happened in the past, Jesus says these events in the past are pointing to his day. And if Satan can take these off the record, he can turn your heart away from the day, which will be just like those days. We need to know the past. Jesus appeals to it. Secondly, in these days, we need to know the present. If the last day will be like the days of Noah and Lot, the question for us is, can we see any indication of that? When you look around and you discern and examine and study the days in which you live, do they look anything like the days of Noah and Lot? Do you see any evidence anywhere of a totally materialistic, hedonistic society that's gone mad in the indulgence in the things of this earth, eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building, and getting married with no thought of God? Do you see any of that anywhere? Does Jesus' description of the last day even look realistic in terms of what we see today? And you would say, as I would say, if this were the only eschatological passage in the Bible, I'm expecting Jesus to return tonight. Just think of the Lord's Day as an example. The days of Noah and Lot are here with terrifying intensity. Think of the Lord's Day, and don't think of heathens and pagans, but think of nominal Christians, people who say, "Lord, Lord, and I'm a Christian," and what they do on the Lord's Day. God says, "You have 7 days in 1 week, and I'm telling you, and this is a command, it's in the fourth commandment of my law, that I have 1 day out of seven, it's my day, and you must honor, hallow, and sanctify that day unto me." How many professing Christians refuse to honor the Lord's day by gathering for public worship in his house and by setting aside all the other cares and concerns of the other 6 days and using that day for the Lord, but instead use the Sabbath day to eat and drink and build and plant and buy and sell? Aren't these the days of Noah and Lot? Whatever happened to holiness? And in some regions, you speak of holiness and you get mocked as some old-fashioned, puritanical, holier-than-thou, pious, self-righteous Pharisee. Whatever happened to holy living? To the antithesis? To Jesus' command? You actually have to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. The whole of Western society is driven by materialism, and it is sucking throngs of professing Christians into its vicious vortex, as most professing Christians refuse to keep even 1 day a week holy unto the Lord. These are the days of Noah and Lot, and they're telling us Jesus is coming soon. But finally, and I said it at the outset, that I don't know of too many passages in the Bible that are as sharp as this one. In the third place, you need to know your own soul in these days and prepare for the future. This passage is so convicting. It should be for all of us. Because we can so easily deceive ourselves into thinking, "Oh, I'm ready. I'm watching for Jesus Christ. I'm righteous. I don't try to kill people with assault rifles. I've never even considered aborting my baby. I would never murder someone. I'm not gay. I'm not lesbian. I'm not transgender. In fact, I go to church twice every Sunday. I go to a midweek Bible study. I say prayers in my home. But let's be honest. In a week of 7 days, how much of your time does it really take, and my time, to go to 2 worship services? That's 1.5 hours plus 1.5 hours. That's 3 hours. How much time does it take to go to a midweek Bible study? That's maybe 1.5 hours. That's 4.5 hours. What am I doing? What are you doing in all the other days, the hours of the week? This is what we're doing. We're eating. That's fine. You want a piece of bread? You want some lobster? You can eat. We're drinking. You want some juice? You want some water? You want some wine? That's fine. We may drink. You getting married? You planning a marriage? That's what we do. We're buying things. We're selling things. We're planting things. We're building things. We're doing the same thing everyone's doing and that everyone has always done. But if we don't have a heart for God in these things, and we're not doing these things heartily unto the Lord, then how are we any different than the damned of Noah and Lot's day? I may perform all of these legitimate activities, but the question is, do I live for them? Do they consume me? Am I absorbed in them, engrossed in them? Have they become idols to me? So that I'm indifferent to spiritual things and my heart is cold toward God and I'm not living unto God through these things. He's not in all of my thoughts. Not even on the Lord's day, perhaps. Maybe I'm just like the professing Christian who says, Lord, Lord, and maybe goes to church twice on the Lord's day and is doing what else on the Lord's day? Maybe I'm just like that. I have to examine my heart. And you have to examine your heart. Jesus has not only given us some head knowledge about what it will be like in his day, he's speaking these words to rouse us, to wake us up spiritually, to convict us deep down in the heart, to tear us away from ungodly mammon, and to bring us to a sense of the guilt of our own sins, and to be humbled then before him in genuine contrition. And he does that because he's a blessed Savior who loves us. He uses this word to prick the conscience and to smite us and then to turn us to himself because we have hope in him. He is the Son of Man and he came to this world to take all the guilt of our worldliness and to go on that cross where all the fires and the waters of God's wrath were poured out upon him in a way that we can't even conceive because he was paying for our worldliness and our love for idols. And he did pay for it. And not only that, but he earned for us faith and repentance and daily conversion so that by the power of the Son of Man, we hear this word and we turn away from our sins and godly sorrow and we turn unto God and cry out for mercy and for the power to live a new and godly life. And he creates in us a love for him and a desire for him so that though there's this bitter struggle within us, we love the things of the world, yet it's true of you as it's true of me. I know it is deep down in your heart. You do love Jesus. And we do find him to be more precious than anything we could eat or drink, even more precious than anyone to whom we may be married. Anything we can buy or sell or plant and build, he is altogether lovely, the Son of Man, our blessed Savior. And he uses this word to turn us again unto him and now to keep watching and be ready for his coming. Because as it was in the days of Noah and Lot, so shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So may he preserve us watching for him. And he will. He's a faithful Savior. To him be the glory. Amen. Father in heaven, we are sorry for so often loving the world more than we love thee. Stir us up. forgive us and make us to love thee with heart and mind and soul and strength, and love thee so much and love Jesus so much that we're willing to testify of him to others that they may also be brought to salvation. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.